Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 25. We're going to begin reading at verse 31. This is the conclusion of what is known as the Olivet Discourse, which takes place through chapters 24 and chapter 25. It's the last public teaching of Jesus before his passion. Remember that he's been addressing the question asked by the disciples when he had told them that the temple would be cast down and not one stone left upon another. They were startled at that and came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" They thought that that was all one event, the destruction of the temple, the return of Jesus, and the end of the age. And we've seen throughout these chapters that Jesus, in fact, divides the question, answers it in part in the first question, when will the temple be destroyed? When will he come? And finally, what will be the end of the age? And this is the picture, then, of the end of the age in Matthew 25, 31 through the end of the chapter. Let's hear what Jesus has to say to his church as he instructs our hearts and minds this day. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The grass withers and the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, those very words that you inspired and breathed out and caused to be written down for our edification. Father, we thank you for these words. We pray that you give us understanding into them now, that we would hear Jesus, the living word, the incarnate word, the word that dwelt among us and still by his Spirit ministers to us this day. We pray that we would have hearts to receive your truth and that you would give us the will to do it. Father, may we be comforted, but may we also be warned. May we look seriously at our own lives, that we would give glory, honor, and praise to you. We know that a day is coming. Jesus has told us that the day of judgment is drawing ever near. No man knows the day or the hour. And so we must watch and pray. We must be on our guard. Help us to do just that and encourage us to that end by your word. This day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to the end of the Olivet Discourse this morning, Jesus has given some very stern teaching. His disciples, I said, were startled. Maybe that was a,
I do want to say shocked, but I'm not sure. Somewhere in there, when they're told the temple is going to be destroyed, this sign of God's presence among them, the place where they've gone to worship all their lives, that what they've looked up to as a symbol of God's presence with them. They know that God doesn't dwell in a house built by the hands of men, but his home is in heaven. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. He reigns over all. Now Jesus comes to the point. What will be the close of the age? Well, the close of the age, he says, is going to be like this. And it's interesting to note, it's not just interesting, it's important for us to note at this point, that while Jesus has just finished telling three parables about the impending judgment, he's told the parable of the householder who gives care of his home to his servant, and his servant doesn't pay attention, he doesn't think his master is coming back, and so he begins to neglect his duty. And Jesus says at the end of chapter 24, his master will return at a day and an hour he does not know, and he will then bear the punishment. And then in chapter 25, Jesus goes on to tell two other parables. He tells the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Again, reminding us that we need to be prepared, that we need to be ready for his return, just as those wise virgins were ready for the bridegroom to come and bring them into the marriage supper. So we need to be ready when our heavenly bridegroom returns and takes us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then finally he told the parable of the talents, how God has given all of us resources he's entrusted to our care, and we're to use them wisely to increase his kingdom, to increase the assets of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth, to see the church grow and be filled. And then finally, he comes to the picture of the final judgment. And though it uses some symbolic language, it's important for us to know this is not a parable. It doesn't follow the structure of the previous parables. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. This is reality. This is the last great day. It's not, going to be like this. It is going to be this way. Jesus will return in glory with his angels, and he will sit on his throne. Does that mean he's not on his throne now? No, he's on his throne now. But this is talking about the throne of judgment. He will sit in judgment on the last day, and everyone will appear before him. Think about it. That's a staggering thought, isn't it? I mean, we can't even begin to imagine, I think, there are nearly 7 billion people on the planet right now. Imagine the mass of humanity all gathered together, not just the 7 billion that are now living, but every soul that has ever walked on this earth being brought together before the throne of God's judgment. Jesus Christ seated on a glorious throne and all his angels with him. We don't know what the number of the heavenly host is. It's going to be a spectacular sight. It begins to boggle our imaginations. We begin to consider what this is going to be like. But it's not just enough to think of the splendor of this picture of the glorious angels and Jesus seated on a throne of judgment. We need to think about what's going to happen on that day. Everyone will appear before him. There is no escape. I've been in courtrooms on several occasions. They post the lists of those who are to appear before the judges. And, without fail, I think every time I've been in the London courthouse, you'll hear them announcing over the loudspeaker, they're looking for so-and-so. Are they in the building? They need to appear now in this courtroom. And when they don't, then the judge issues what's called a bench warrant, and they give it to the police, and they go and try and find this guy. I think it probably happens every single day in every courtroom around this world. People don't appear. They say, I guess that's part of the criminal mentality, right? They don't obey laws. They don't go by the rules. So they run away. But you know what? A day is coming when the summons will be obeyed. There will be no escape. You will not be able to say, I'm going to run and hide. I'm going to flee the country. There is nowhere to hide in the universe from the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation, John tells us that those who are going to cry out on that last day for the hills to fall on them. They're going to try and hide in the caves. They're going to try and escape this, but nothing will be able to save them from the wrath of the Lamb. That's a phrase we don't often think about. Jesus is angry with sin, and he is going to judge it. Here we have the picture of what that judgment is going to look like. He's going to gather all the nations before him, and he's going to separate the people. Not he's going to separate the nations. Okay, you know, Canadians over here, Americans over there, you know, Europeans here. Oh, no, that's some nation. But, you know, he's not going to separate us, you know, by geographic location or what we might consider to be ethnic lines. He's going to separate the people one from another. And there's only two categories. There are only two categories. There are sheep and there are goats. And Jesus says he's going to separate them just like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. It's amazing to read the commentaries, both ancient and modern, on this point. They want to go on and on and on and wax eloquent about the nature of sheep and the nature of goats and how different they are and how they would be pastured together during the day, but they weren't allowed to be in the same fold overnight. And, you know, I don't know anything about any of that. What I do know from my own experience is that it's not always easy to tell the difference between a sheep and a goat. You might think, what? When I was in Cuba visiting Pastor Juan, we were out, he was showing us the sights, and we were out looking around, and I saw a herd of goats. I said, look at the herd of goats, and he started laughing at me. I said, those aren't goats, they're sheep. And I looked it up afterwards, and you can go and look it up yourself. There is a breed of sheep called the Caribbean, I haven't decided how to pronounce that word, hair sheep. It looks like a goat. And in other words, they're in Africa, they're all over the place. Sheep and goats are not as easy to tell apart as you might think. Now, fun fact, there is a way to tell a sheep from a goat. Don't look at their face, look at their tail. What? Yeah, goat's tails go up, sheep's tails go down, always. That's how you can tell them apart. Usually you think, oh, they got a fleece on them? Yep. Nope, it's but you can tell apart, look at their tails. It's going up, it's a goat, it's going down, it's a sheep. There you go. That's fun fact. Not always easy to tell them apart. But God distinguishes from the heart. He's the one who sees into the heart. He knows who the sheep are and who the goats are. And it's on that basis that he separates them. And that's important for us to note at this point. They're separated because they're sheep or they're goats. They're not separated because they did this or they did that. Now, the this and that will come into this. We read all that. And that's usually what people will focus on this chapter. They'll say, oh, well, see, this is all about ministries of mercy and doing good deeds and everything. No, it's about the separation of the sheep and the goats. It's those who belong to God from before the foundation of the earth. That's what Jesus says. Go into the kingdom prepared for you. This passage teaches unequivocally divine election, God's sovereign choice. God has chosen for himself a people from before the foundation of the earth, and they are his sheep. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me because they are my sheep. And the Pharisees say, well, what about us? And they say, you don't listen because you're not my sheep. You won't hear my voice. You won't follow me. The sheep are those whom God has chosen for himself, those whom he has determined to justify. And it's important for us to know that whoever God justifies, he also sanctifies. Justification and sanctification must be distinguished, but they must never be separated. They must never be divided. God doesn't justify some and sanctify others. It is those whom he justifies, his sheep, whom he also sanctifies. And that work of sanctification, as we're going to see this morning, is something that we participate in. Our justification is something in which we are completely passive. That justifying work of God's grace. And understand what it is. It is the divine judgment. God looking on the mass of humanity and saying, guilty. You have sinned and fallen short of my glory, and you deserve death. That's the wages of sin. That's what you've earned. You've earned for yourself death. Goes back to the very beginning, does it not? When God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, the day you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Death will be your lot if you disobey me. And all of us deserve God's death. And so in justification, God as judge says, guilty. Guilty as charged. He says it about every single human being. No exceptions. Everyone is guilty. There is no sin so small, says our confession of faith, that it does not deserve damnation. The smallest sin, and that might seem amazing to us, but it's because of who God is that every sin, no matter how slight, deserves damnation, because God is a holy God, and we owe him our full allegiance and obedience, and anything less deserves death. And so in justification, God looks at us and says, guilty, but then in mercy, he pardons. He pardons. He says, he doesn't say not guilty, because that would be a miscarriage of justice. To say to someone who's guilty, well, you're not guilty, would be unjust. But God isn't unjust. He is the just God and the justifier. And how does he justify that? He says, I will pardon your sin, and I will place the punishment that is due to you on another. And he looks around, as it were, for someone to bear our punishment. And it's at that moment that Jesus steps forward and says, I will bear the punishment of those whom you have chosen, those whom you are pardoning, those who will be my sheep, and I will be their shepherd. And then that grace of justification, that free pardon is conveyed to the sheep by faith. God by his Spirit works faith in all the sheep so that they believe that Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. But you see, in all of that, we're passive. It's something that God does for us. And he says, I will receive you, and I'm going to even give you the faith so that you can come to me and that you can believe that Jesus has done all this for you. It's all my work. It happens to us. We're passive in this. But you see, at that moment, when we're justified and we're passive, we simply receive what God in his grace is doing for us and through us and in us. Then he says, now I'm going to sanctify you. Now I'm not just going to declare you righteous. I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to make you holy by giving you my Spirit and making you walk in my way. I'm going to teach you what it means to be a holy people who belong to me. And there we're active. We don't just sit back and say, I'm going to be sanctified. You know, it would be nice, wouldn't it? If we just said, oh, well, that's it. I'm going to be made more like Jesus. All I just have to just kind of roll through life and every day I'm going to be a little more like Jesus. Well, you know it doesn't work that way. We can wish that it would work that way, but it takes effort, doesn't it? We read the Bible. We pray. We examine ourselves. And the worst part, other people examine us. And they point out our foibles and our faults and our sins. And if we are being sanctified, then instead of getting angry and upset and saying, no, I'm not like that, we say, that's true. I need to change. My life needs to be rearranged and made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be a more faithful follower of him. But you see, we must never put the cart before the horse. We must never put the cart before the horse and say, well, if I clean up my life enough, if I do a good enough job, if I really struggle for this sanctification, then I'll become one of the sheep. No. The sheep and the goats, their number is definitely fixed by God. Their names of all the sheep are enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you know what? Thankfully, it's a great mercy. God has not opened that book to anyone. It's not in the lending library. You can't take a peek. We don't know who the sheep or the goats are. You might say at times, I'm not sure if I'm a sheep or a goat. As I said earlier, it's hard to tell the difference sometimes. How do we know for sure? Well, we look to Jesus Christ and we say, help me. See, he draws for us a picture that may seem almost absolute. He separates the two, and then he says to the sheep who he's placed on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that every sheep, on every occasion they were confronted with one of those situations, always perfectly fulfilled what Jesus is here saying? You know the answer is no. If the answer was yes, then we could just stop right here, because none of us would have any hope in this life or the next, right? If perfect obedience is what is required to enter into the kingdom prepared by our Father, Jesus has said, this is what characterizes my sheep. They care for people, and particularly they care for my people. They don't do it perfectly. They don't do it consistently. But they do it. It is what characterizes them. And these are two broad generalities. This is what characterizes the sheep, and the lack of it is what characterizes the goats in Jesus' teaching. Notice the difference in the quality of character between the sheep and the goats. The sheep, hearing this, you see them kind of scratching their heads and going, okay, Jesus. Jesus, seated on your glorious throne, you've told me what I did, and I don't see myself having done that. When did I do this? When did I see you? There's a great humility here, is there not, on the part of the sheep? They're not saying, yes, I did that. Open the door, let me in. I'm ready. No, there's humility. They're saying, when did I do this? When did I accomplish these things? And Jesus says, truly, I say to this, when you did this for the least of my brothers, you did this for me. What a wonderful thing that Jesus identifies himself with his church. He identifies himself with his church to such an extent that he feels our pain. He knows our struggles and our difficulties, and he cares for us in our weakness. You remember when the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, was on the way to Damascus, and Jesus met him on the road, and Saul was blinded by the light, and he said, who are you, Lord? And the voice came from heaven, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, Saul could have said, well, Jesus, I never met you, I'm not persecuting you, I'm just going after these people who claim to be followers of yours. Jesus identifies himself with his church, and those are whom he calls his brothers. You remember back, I know it's been a while since we've been marching through Matthew, but back in chapter 12, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him while he was teaching, and they couldn't get in because of the crowd. So one of the men said to Jesus, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. Family obligation. Do you remember what Jesus said? It's almost cruel. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And then pointing around, he said to his disciples, hear my mother and my brothers, those who do the will of my Father. This is my family. Jesus never calls his brothers those who are not his disciples. So Jesus has primarily in mind here, not, that you're Albert Schweitzer and, going out and doing good works and, healing people and caring for the poor and doing all that. He's saying that there needs to be a love for the brethren, a love for the body of Christ. That's what shows us to be his sheep. So I read to you from John, 1 John chapter 3. It's again and again, you can't miss it. If you read the New Testament and you miss this, I don't know how you're reading. There is this love for the church that is instilled in God's people. And if it's not evident, there's a problem. You need to really wonder, if you don't love the church, if you don't love God's people, do you really love Jesus? Jesus so loved his people and so identified with them that he went to the cross of Calvary. It wasn't just, nothing else to do today. No other purpose. No, there was his express purpose. He set his face as flint toward Jerusalem, and he went there conscious of what he was doing, that he was bearing the sin of his people away. We sing in a number of hymns, my name is written on his hands, my name is written on his heart. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew who he was laying down his life for. He laid down his life for the sheep. And the sheep then must lay down their life for Jesus by loving others whom Jesus has died for. Truly I say to you, as you did this to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. The least of the brothers. Jesus cares for those who are the least in the eyes of the world. Sometimes the church doesn't understand that. Even the disciples didn't understand that when the parents would bring their children to Jesus to have them blessed. They thought, these are just children. Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it's better for him to have a great millstone tied around his neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea. Jesus cares for the little ones. His sheep care for one another. That's the message. Our judgment is not ultimately on how well did we care for each other. But the fact that we care for each other in this life shows that we love Jesus and that we care for him and that we are his sheep. Likewise, Jesus says, these are the sheep, they're on my right. Enter the kingdom, prepared from your Father. You're blessed. You will know eternal joy and gladness in the presence of Almighty God. But to those on his left, he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, not popular doctrine in 21st century North America. We don't want to hear about eternal fire and judgment. We don't want to think about the reality of hell. I still remember listening to Tim Keller. And he would, after his services at Redeemer in New York City, they would have question and answer. And he said, the question that he got more than any other question would be, do you actually believe in a literal hell of fire that is eternal? And that's horrible. Do you believe in something that horrible? And I was startled by Pastor Keller's answer. He said, I think that's just a figure of speech. It's just a symbolic representation of what it's going to be like. He said, actually, I think it's going to be much more horrible than that. It's going to be worse than that. You know, I think this is just language that's meant to get our attention. It's horrible. Who can think of this? Spurgeon said that after 10,000 years in torment, the soul in hell is going to cry out, is it over yet? And they're going to hear the voice of God say, it hasn't even begun. That's the reality of God's judgment on those who hate him and will not respond to the gracious offer of the gospel. Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No one's going to be able to say on the day of judgment, well, you made me a goat and not a sheep. Goats and sheep have no excuse before God, neither. But the sheep have reason to praise. And they begin to praise God in this life. And the goats, rejecting the praise of God, rejecting the love of God, have no one to blame but themselves. For they heard the same message as the sheep. They had the same opportunities as the sheep. And yet they would not. They would not come. They would not submit to the gracious invitation of Jesus saying, come, and I will give you rest. Come, and I will care for you. And then you'll be able to care for one another. How does Jesus care for us? Well, he cares for us through the body. That's what we're reading about here. He says, you know, I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. Who does this? The church does this. Not just for those who are sheep, but also for the goats. For the church is made up of sheep and goats. Just as it's made up of wise and foolish virgins, of wheat and tares. But the day is coming when that final division will be made and the sheep and the goats will be separated for eternity. Those who are the sheep brought into the blessed kingdom of our Father, prepared from the foundation of the earth, and those who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And as I said, notice the attitude of the goats. The sheep are humbled, saying, well, when did we do this? When, you know, they're astounded. Why should they receive such blessings and benefits? The goats, on the other hand, said, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? The contrast here is stark, is it not? It's humility to blame shifting on the part of the goats. Why are you holding me accountable for this? I didn't see you, Jesus. I didn't miss out on this. How did I fail you? He's going to answer them, truly, I say to you, as long as you did not do this to the least of one of these, you did not do it to me. The goats are self-interested. They're self-absorbed. They're caught up with their own needs and desires, and they're not really interested in serving Christ. When we're interested in serving Christ, it goes beyond just the church. The service of Christ extends into this world. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, I've only come to talk to a few people. No, he says, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send my disciples out. They're going to begin in Jerusalem, and then they're going to go through all Judea, and then they're going to go to Samaria, but they're going to make it to the uttermost ends of the earth. And the message is the same. There isn't a different message for a different geographic location. There isn't a different message for different ages where we have to say, well, you know, we're much more sophisticated now and we have all this technology, you know, so we have to have a message that's tailored to the 21st century mindset. No, it's the same message that came in the first century, that came in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God and began to try and shift the blame from themselves, saying it wasn't their responsibility. And God dealt with them in grace. And he's been graciously dealing with humanity ever since the Garden of Eden, saying, I will cover your sins. Adam and Eve tried to cover their own sins. You remember, they made clothing out of leaves. It was no good. It didn't work. It didn't hide their nakedness. It didn't deal with the guilt and the shame that they felt for disobeying God. But God came. And he killed an animal. I like to think it was a sheep, a lamb, the sacrifice that he would require. And then he clothed them. He made clothing, and he clothed Adam and Eve. And it's a picture of the gospel message that unless God clothes us, we won't be able to stand before him. We can make whatever we want. You know, we might have gone, okay, I'm off leaves. We've moved on to, you know, Gore-Tex and I don't know what other kind of material, silk and synthetics and all kinds of things. You say, well, you know, I can make something withstand the elements. I will make something that's beautiful and functional and I'll be able to stand before God. No, you won't. You will be destroyed like that. The only thing that will stand in the presence of Almighty God is the righteousness of Christ alone. Remember the parable of the wedding banquet. There was the man there and the master said, well, where is your garment? He was bewildered. He had none. And he was thrown out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only way we'll be able to stand in God's presence is to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that's been the message from the beginning. And it's the same message today. And so you're saying, well, how do I get this righteousness of Christ? You told me that the justification is an act in which we're passive. Yes. But if you're not certain that you've been justified, if you doubt your justification, what's the solution? It is to cry out to God. God who freely is the pardoner of sins, who will, if we say to him, I'm guilty, have mercy on me. But you see, it's the goats who aren't willing to say, I'm guilty. The goats are the ones who say, well, when did I not do this? When did I fail? See, there's a proud spirit there. There's a blame shift. Oh, it's not my fault. I didn't see you. This isn't my fault. We recognize, if you recognize your guilt and you cry out to God, I say, I'm guilty, forgive me. And then your life is transformed. If God forgives you, your life is transformed. If you have experienced the grace of justification, however passively, yet you will become actively involved in the work of sanctification. You will pursue holiness in the fear of God. A fear that isn't afraid like, oh, I'm going to be thrown into hell, but a fear of God that says, you are worthy, O Lord, to be worshipped and served, and I owe you my life. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. That's the message that goes from the very beginning, the very end of Scripture. God is gracious. But the day of grace is the day in which we live. For as Jesus ends this, he says, these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And that's the final point that I want to make to you this morning. There are people who want to say, well, there's going to be a chance for repentance after death. Jesus says otherwise. The sheep are going to go into eternal life. and the goats into eternal punishment. That's it. That's the end. It's finished. It's fixed. It's set. There is no moving from one to the other. And I'm not going to take the time to show you all the other places in Scripture where this is taught. Suffice it to say, this is the reality. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And then, where we lie, there we will lie for all eternity. And it will be either in the bosom of Abraham with the Lord Jesus Christ, or it will be in the pit that burns forever, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There is only heaven and hell. There is no other destiny for all humanity. Let us look to God and cry out to him for mercy while we have life and breath. Let's pray together now. Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are sobering words, but they are also the words of life for those who love him and have been called according to your purpose. Father, we pray that we would all call upon him while we have breath, that we would not postpone or procrastinate, that we would not put off following Jesus, thinking that someday we'll have an opportunity. But may we now embrace him and walk in obedience to his commandments, loving even the little ones for whom he died. So we pray, hear our prayers and answer us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.